Not every storm comes from the outside. Some storms begin when we run, when we resist, when we go the opposite direction of what we know God is calling us to do. And what begins as avoidance becomes turbulence. What begins as resistance becomes surrender. But even in the depths, God has not let go. Because sometimes the deep is not the end. It's the beginning of return. And when the waters swallow you, God is already there.
Well, good morning, Sunnyside. It's great to be with you today and get to look into God's Word with you. And it is hard to believe that we have now reached the halfway point of our series that we've been going through called On the Waters, where we have been journeying together through different scriptures that water has played a key role in them, while looking to better understand this foundational truth, this tagline here saying, whatever the waters look like, God is already there. And if you haven't had a chance to listen to the first two messages in this series, they are available on our YouTube page. They're available on our website at sunnysidechurch.ca. Click the Sermons tab. They are there, as well as on Right Now Media. And if you're asking yourself, what is Right Now Media? Come talk to me afterwards. It's a free Christian streaming platform that we would love to gift to you. But let's quickly recap where we've been in the last couple of weeks. Week one, we journeyed with Noah in When the Waters Rise, and we learned that faith and obedience to God look like building before the rains come. And last week, we stood together at the edge of the Red Sea with Moses and the Israelites in When the Waters Blocked the Way, and we learned that God can take obstacles in our lives and turn them into pathways, because he is a faithful and loving God and will always see us through as long as we put our trust and our hope in his plan, not our own. But today I want to ask us, what would happen when the storm is no longer something happening around you? What happens when the storm follows the direction that you choose to go? That's where we find ourselves today in week three, where things are going to get a little more personal. And I don't apologize for that, because we are going to look at when the waters swallow you. Because today we're no longer asking ourselves this question, what if God doesn't make a way? Instead, today, we are going to ask ourselves this: what happens when I resist the way that God is calling me toward? That's exactly what happened to Jonah in our story this morning. And that's where we'll be following his journey of running from God. How many of you have heard the story of Jonah before? A lot of us have heard. How many of you heard it in Sunday school? Many of us heard it in Sunday school countless times, and I think when I think of Jonah, the very first thing I think is he's the guy that was swallowed by a fish. That's right where I go. But here's the thing. I would like to invite us, if we can, it's going to be difficult, but can we set aside our childish understanding of the story of Jonah for today, just for this moment? Because I want us to fully understand this whole story, because Jonah's story is not primarily a fish story, though that seems to be where everyone focuses on. But this story is about resistance to God. It's about avoidance and complete disobedience to God's call on someone's life. And here's the thing I want us to understand, that running from God does not always look dramatic. Most of the time, it happens quietly. Sometimes that could look like ignoring conviction, where God's pressing something in on your heart, but you keep avoiding it, saying, I'll deal with that later. Sometimes it looks like delayed obedience. You know what God's asking you to do, but you keep waiting for a better time, clearer circumstances, and more certainty before taking the next step. If you keep doing that, you'll be waiting your whole life. But sometimes it looks like spiritually numbing ourselves with busyness, distractions in our life, or noise, because slowing down may force us to actually confront what God is saying, and that makes us uncomfortable. Sometimes it even looks like avoiding those difficult conversations that we need to have, resisting forgiveness, or staying comfortable because obedience feels costly. And I think if we're honest with ourselves this morning, many of us know exactly what that feels like. Maybe you have sensed God leading you towards something difficult, but you keep postponing that next step. Maybe you've felt conviction about something in your life, but instead of confronting it, you've tried to drown it out with distractions. Or maybe you've been trying to control the direction that your life is going yourself because surrender feels uncertain. And the difficult thing about running from God is that we can convince ourselves we are still in control while we are constantly drifting farther from where he is calling us to be. And that's exactly where Jonah finds himself in our passage today. God tells him, go to Nineveh, and Jonah heads the opposite direction. And in doing so, Jonah discovers that when we run from God, the storm that we face is not always rejection. Sometimes the storm is actually rescue. So if you have your Bible with you, we're going to be in Jonah's story, and he's got a book named after him. That's where we're going to be, in Jonah 1 to 2. There's a few more chapters to that, and I would encourage you during this week to go and read the entirety of Jonah's story. But we are going to be in Jonah's 1 and 2 today, and we're going to start at verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and said, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose, and the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish. Let's jump down to verse 15. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Let's jump over to Jonah 2, verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God and said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Now, as strange and dramatic as Jonah's story may seem on the surface, underneath it all is something deeply human. Fear, resistance, control, even avoidance. And yet woven through every part of this story is the persistent grace of God pursuing someone who keeps trying to run from him. So I want us to look together at three truths that we can take from Jonah's story that speak directly into our lives today. If you've got something to take notes, you might want to jot these down as we go. But the first one is that running from God never brings peace. Running from God never brings peace. Let's look again at Jonah 1, 1 to 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. As we look at these opening verses of Jonah's story, one thing becomes immediately clear, and that is that Jonah's problem is not ignorance. This is not a man who misunderstands what God says. This isn't confusion. It's not uncertainty, because God speaks very clearly to him, saying, go to Nineveh. And Jonah decides to do the exact opposite. He gets on a ship headed far away from where God has actually called him to go. That's intentional resistance, intentional rebellion. See, Jonah knows exactly what God is calling him to do. He just simply does not want to obey. And this is what shows us the true humanity of Jonah. Because if we're honest with ourselves, many of us have experienced moments like that too. Moments where we knew exactly what God was calling us to do, but obedience felt uncomfortable, maybe inconvenient or costly or even difficult. There probably have been moments in our lives where we understood the direction God was leading, but this other direction felt easier, safer, even more appealing to us. And what's fascinating about Jonah's story is he's not running because he's afraid. He's not even afraid of failure. He's running because he knows that God is merciful. If you read later on in the book of Jonah, Jonah actually admits this in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, he prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." See, Jonah knew that if Nineveh repented, that God may forgive them. And Jonah doesn't want Nineveh to get repentance because they were violent. They were wicked, cruel people. They were the enemies of Israel. See, Jonah wants judgment, not mercy. And suddenly in this moment of his story, it becomes much deeper than simply a prophet refusing his assignment. Instead, it becomes a story about the condition of the human heart. Because Jonah himself loves receiving grace. But he struggles when God wants to extend grace to people that he believes doesn't deserve it. And again, before we judge Jonah's story too quickly, we should probably pause and recognize that this is exactly what we do in our own lives too. How easy is it for us to want grace for ourselves, but we struggle extending that same grace to others? How easy is it for us to celebrate God's mercy when it benefits us, but we wrestle with it when it benefits someone that we dislike or someone that we disagree with or we even feel has caused too much damage to us or our community or our world? But Jonah, in that moment, decides to run. But as I stated at the beginning of the message today, running from God rarely feels dramatic at first. Most of the time, it starts subtly. A delayed step of obedience, a compromise that we justify, a distraction that slowly pulls us away, maybe even a habit of avoiding what God keeps bringing to our attention. It turns into spiritual numbness and avoidance. And see, the dangerous thing is that if we can still appear spiritually fine on the outside while quietly moving away from where he is leading us. And that is why this line matters so much. You can be geographically far from God while still sitting in religious spaces. See, Jonah is still a prophet. He still knows about God, but his heart is resisting the direction that God is calling him toward. It's much like this. How many of you have had any of these lights come on your dashboard before? If you have had a warning light come on your dashboard, you know that you can't ignore that. Those lights are there for a reason. They are warnings telling us something is wrong and needs to be checked and probably fixed. And many times, if you leave those lights without following up on them, they could turn into major consequences. They could cost a lot of money. They could even cause serious injury. See, the issue doesn't disappear just because you ignore it. The issue doesn't disappear just because you ignore it. Maybe that's where we find ourselves today. We're not openly rejecting God, but we're resisting him quietly. Maybe there's something that God's been pressing onto your heart for a long time, but you keep delaying your response to him. Maybe there's a conversation that you need to have or a step of obedience that you need to take or even forgiveness that you need to extend to someone. Or maybe it's just your own surrender to him that you keep postponing. Maybe distraction has become easier than obedience. Maybe comfort has become easier than trust. So I want us to ask ourselves honestly this morning, what are you resisting right now? What in your life are you resisting right now? Where is God calling that you keep avoiding? And what has become easier to ignore than obey? Because here's the reality, that running from God may feel easier in the moment, but that will never lead to peace. And the longer that Jonah runs, the more the waters begin to rise around him. Which brings us to our second truth. Our second truth this morning is that God uses storms to wake us up. Let's go again to Jonah 1, verse 4. "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own god, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." And then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And this terrified them. And they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked him, What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." See, the storm that came upon the crew was not something random. God had sent it with good reason. Now, before we go any further, I want to make this explicitly clear to everyone, including myself. This passage is in no way implying that every storm that comes in our lives is a punishment from God. Okay, every storm that comes in our life is not a punishment from God. Not every hardship, every loss, sickness, or disappointment, or even painful season is the direct result of personal sin or disobedience. Scripture is very clear about that, because we live in a broken world where suffering exists, and many storms are simply coming because life is difficult, because we live in a broken world. But at the same time, Scripture also shows us that sometimes God uses storms differently. Sometimes storms become discipline. Sometimes they become formation. Sometimes they become rejection, and yet sometimes they even become pursuit. And that is exactly what's happening in Jonah's story. It's easy for you to look at this and say God's trying to destroy Jonah in this moment. He's trying to wake him up. He's trying to wake him up is what he's doing. He's not trying to destroy him. And that leads us to this important truth that the storm is not always punishment. Sometimes it is pursuit. See, God loved Jonah as one of his children far too much to let him keep running further and further away from him. And what makes this moment in this story so fascinating is the contrast happening on this ship. Everyone else on the ship is panicking. Did you catch that? Everyone's panicking. They're praying to their own God. The sailors are terrified. They're throwing cargo overboard to lighten the load. They're crying out to their gods. The storm is raging, and desperately they are trying to survive. And where's Jonah? Peacefully sleeping. Not a care in the world. Deep in the bottom of the ship. That's a profound image, because Jonah has become spiritually disengaged in this moment. See, that storm outside reflects the storm that's going on inside. But instead of confronting it, he shuts down. And if we're honest, how easy is it for us to do the exact same thing? Sometimes when God's trying to get our attention, instead of listening, we end up numbing ourselves. We distract ourselves. We bury ourselves in entertainment or busyness, work, scrolling on social medias, noise, or anything else that keeps us from slowing down long enough to confront what's actually happening in our hearts. Because facing reality can feel uncomfortable. Conviction feels uncomfortable. Obedience can even feel uncomfortable. And so, like Jonah, we would rather go to sleep spiritually then confront what God is really trying to show us. Because sin often numbs us before it destroys us. Sin often numbs us before it destroys us. And that is dangerous. How many of you use an alarm clock to wake up in the morning? The rest of you, kudos to you for not having to use an alarm clock. This may be a cell phone, it may be a digital alarm clock, it could be even one of these old school wind-up alarm clocks that you use. How many of you use an old school wind-up alarm clock? Look at that, a few of you still use it. Good on you. But these serve a purpose in our lives. It's to wake us up each morning, on time, So we have enough time to get ready before we have to set out on our day. But how good does it feel to push the snooze button? And we get 5 more minutes. And then push it again. Make that 10 more minutes. Push it again. 15 more minutes. Maybe again. 20 more minutes. Because we'd rather sleep in that comfort than get up and face the day that's ahead of us. But just like with Jonah, God sends something to wake him up. See, we had alarm clocks growing up, and I loved the snooze button. I think it was my best friend. And that wasn't just because I was homeschooled. But I would hit that snooze button, and my mom had a way of having to wake us up. She had two ways. One was she would come in our room, flick the light on, we'd hiss like cats, and then she would sing, "So rise and shine and give God the glory." I did not want to rise or shine or give God any glory at that time of day. The other way was a little more harsh. She'd come in with a cup of water, and she'd dip her fingers in the water and slowly flick it in our faces until we woke up. Sometimes it could be dripping the cup on our faces. But again, we would rather sleep than wake up and face the day. We'd rather sleep spiritually than confront what God is trying to show us. Then God may allow this interruption into our lives to wake us up. And see, that's where this water tank that we've had as a central focal point to our series for Jonah becomes more powerful this week. See, last week, the waters stood as an obstacle. If you were here last week, we had this little Fisher-Price toy that was Noah, but we pretended he was Moses for the day, and he couldn't get through the tank to the other side. But this week, the water is different. These waters, while they don't look like it, are violent. They're chaotic. They're unstable. They're disruptive. But here's the thing. When the water is calm, it's easy to pretend that everything in our life is fine. But once the waters begin to move, then what we find is suddenly what's hidden beneath the surface becomes visible. See, when God brings disruption into our lives, it stirs things up. And what was left unnoticed all of a sudden makes the waters of our lives murky. It brings things to the surface that we need to deal with. Not because God hates us, but because he loves us too much to keep us from drifting. And sometimes God allows the waters of our lives to become unsettled in a way to shake us awake. And honestly, I've seen this play out in my personal life. I grew up in a family of what we would like to phrase as people pleasers. That's the family I grew up in. That meant our primary objective in our life was to do everything for others. No strings attached. My grandmother did this. My mother did this. This is all I saw, so that's exactly what I did. We didn't say no if someone came to us and said, "Hey, we need help with something." We were right there, all in. We showed up, and we did it. And honestly, we loved doing it. It brought us joy to serve others. It wasn't a burden to us. It was just simply the way we were wired. However, here's the thing. Constantly caring for everyone else meant that we weren't caring for ourselves. I remember a season where my mom became completely exhausted, and it ended up that she actually suffers from degenerative disc disease, and she ended up flat on her back for weeks. Couldn't get out of bed because it was constantly go, go, go for everyone else and never stop to do something for herself. And she had people in her life telling her, "Stop, slow down, take time for yourself." And she just kept ignoring and eventually ended up on her back. And as she reflected back on that, she realized that God had been trying to get her attention to deal with something for a while. And ended up, that was the only way he could get her attention. Because in that forced stillness, God began speaking to her in ways that she had not been slowing down enough to hear before. And honestly, I actually experienced a similar thing a couple years ago. We were up at Silver Lake Camp helping with the young adult retreat that they were running, and there weren't a lot of people, so I was getting involved in the game and music trivia. Anyone that knows me knows I love trivia and music, and so ran up to buzz in for the answer. I was the only one running, and as I came around the front row, I clipped my leg on the chair, and I fell flat across the floor at the front. I still buzzed in. I still answered correctly. I got the prize. But when I stood up, I immediately knew something was wrong. I could barely walk. And so I shuffled back to the back, handed my wife the prize I had won, and said, "I will see you later." And didn't say anything else. And I ended up flat on my back for the rest of that weekend. When I went to see my chiropractor the following Monday, they said that my left leg was actually 3 inches shorter than it should have been because of the amount of twisting that everything had done. And so that was a long recovery process and not something I'd wish on anybody. Always watch where you're running. But again, leading up to that, as I reflect back, there were people in my life saying, "Hey, where are you taking space for yourself? You're always doing all this for everybody else." And I was like, "Oh, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. I've got that time." I didn't actually. I was just filling it with more time to do more things for other people. But during that recovery season, I realized something important. Sometimes God will allow interruption in order to get us where we finally become still enough to listen to him. See, just as God appointed the fish for Jonah, sometimes God provides interruption before destruction. Sometimes God provides interruption before destruction. And sometimes that interruption means you're flat on your back and you can't do anything. And in that moment, God speaks to you in the way he's been trying to speak to you, probably even in a louder voice now than what he'd been trying to speak to you in those times leading up to it. But I want to remind us today that not every storm in our lives is because we disobeyed God. But sometimes God loves us too much to let us keep drifting further and further from him without interruption. And so he puts that interruption into our lives. And that is still grace too. See, in our Wesleyan theology, we often talk about sanctifying grace. The grace of God that continues shaping us, correcting us, informing us, drawing us deeper into holiness. And that is exactly the grace that we see here in this story. Because God refuses to abandon Jonah to his rebellion. Even the storm becomes evidence of God's pursuit. Because God would rather disrupt Jonah temporarily than to lose him completely. So maybe the question for us today is not simply, how do I escape the storm? Maybe there's a deeper question we need to ask ourselves, and it's this: what is the storm revealing in me? What discomfort are you trying to numb instead of confront? What storm might actually be exposing something deeper beneath the surface? And where might God be trying to get your attention? Because sometimes the most loving thing that God can do is to actually interrupt the direction we are headed before we drift too far away. And when Jonah finally stops running, he discovers something surprising about God. Brings us to our third truth. Our third truth is that even in the deep, God's grace still reaches you. Let's look again at a couple different passages from Jonah's story. Jonah 1, verse 15. "Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now let's jump to chapter 2, verse 1. "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, 'In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought me up, my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. As we come to this final moment in Jonah's story, everything changes. The storm has raged. The sailors have panicked. Jonah has finally admitted the truth, and now he is thrown into the sea and the waters close in around him. And if we're reading this story, honestly, it feels like this is the end. End of the story. Jonah's tossed overboard and sinks. Because honestly, Jonah, in our mind, should have drowned. That's what should have happened. But instead, Scripture tells us that God appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And see, this is so important for us to understand. The fish is not punishment alone. It's actually preservation. Jonah expected death, but God provided rescue. And maybe one of the most important truths in this entire story is this, that the fish was not God abandoning Jonah. It was God refusing to let him go. See, sometimes God's rescue does not look comfortable. Sometimes his grace meets us in strange, dark, unexpected places. And Jonah begins sinking into the depths, into the darkness, into isolation. The seaweed is wrapping around him. Water surrounding him, no control, no escape, no strength left to swim. And maybe for the first time in this entire story, Jonah stops running. Because sometimes we don't realize that God is all we need until everything else that we're clinging to is stripped away. And that's where we come to the turning point in this story. One of the most beautiful lines in this entire book is that from inside the fish, Jonah prayed. From the depths, Jonah prayed. From the darkness, Jonah prayed. From a place that felt hopeless, Jonah prayed. And here's the incredible thing, God listened. Jonah had spent all this time running from God, ignoring him, completely disobeying him, and yet the moment Jonah turned back toward him, grace was still there waiting. See, I want us to understand the weight of this today. You cannot sink beyond God's reach. You cannot sink beyond God's reach. There is no depth that his grace cannot reach. There is no distance too far, no failure too great, no rebellion too deep for God to reach you. Maybe this point speaks directly to someone here this morning. Because maybe you're carrying this quiet belief deep inside that you're too far gone, too ashamed, too spiritually numb, too broken, too disqualified. Maybe you feel like you've ignored God for too long. Maybe there's been too many mistakes, drifted too far away. But let Jonah's story remind us that even in the depths, God still hears the cries of his people. Even in the belly of a fish, grace still reaches. And that leads us to this powerful truth that God's grace reaches deeper than our rebellion. Jonah prayed, God listened. Not because Jonah earned it. Not because Jonah suddenly in that moment became perfect, but because this is who God is. Merciful, patient, pursuing, faithful. And what we discover in Jonah's story is that sometimes the place we thought would destroy us becomes the very place where God wants to transform us. Because grace still speaks to us in the depths. And so today, as we step back now from Jonah's story, we're left with this picture of a God who is far more patient, more persistent, and more gracious than we would often expect or give him credit for. A God who speaks clearly and still pursues when we run. A God who allows storms not to destroy us, but instead to wake us up. A God who meets us not only at the mountaintop, but even in the depths where we feel most gone. Jonah's story reminds us that distance is never the final word with God. Not physical distance, not spiritual distance, not emotional distance, not even self-inflicted distance. Because again, whatever the waters look like, God is already there. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. Maybe that's the invitation for today. The invitation for us today is to stop running and come back to obedience. To stop numbing ourselves and listen again. To stop believing the lies that we are too far gone, that we are overlooked, that we are too broken to be reached. Because the truth of Jonah's story is not just that he was swallowed by a fish, it's that he was still heard by God in the depths. And if God can hear Jonah there, then he can hear you here. So today we respond not with shame and not with fear, but with complete surrender. Because that same grace that pursued Jonah in the storm and held him in the depths is the same grace that is pursuing each of us today, here and now. And so the invitation to God is still the same. To come back, trust him, let him lead you again. Because God is not finished with you in the water. He's still working in them. We're going to sing a song that we've sung here many times before. There's a cry out to God, much like Jonah, that, Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. Whether that's on the mountaintop or down in the depths. So as we sing this song, I would invite you to come back, to replace your trust in God, to cry out to him that you need him to lead in your life. That could be at your seat, that could be at the altars here, that could be with the person next to you. But would you take this time and spend in quiet stillness with God this morning?